This is the Word of God found in Ecclesiastes. Chapter 4, verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, just the first verse. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. I so appreciate what Brother Jerry has taught us. If we were to go home now, you would have received a good lesson from God's Word about seeking God in all situations. Our situations change a lot, but praise God, He doesn't change. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now, there are people known as the sons of Jacob, ethnically. We call them Israelites or Jews. But there's spiritual sons of Jacob that are circumcised inwardly in the heart and not by hands. They are truly the children of promise and spiritually the sons of Jacob. And because God is unchanging in His character, in His justice, in His love, in His mercy, you, sons of Jacob, I'm calling you Jews, I'm calling you spiritual Israelites, you're not consumed, and you will not be consumed by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in brightness and holiness, because He has given you His righteousness and grace. He will make you fit to stand in the presence of His holiness without being consumed. As a matter of fact, what would otherwise consume us will be light and glory about us because of His grace and because of His unchanging nature. So I'm thankful for the lesson that He's given us. God doesn't change. Our situations do change. Seek Him in all situations. The book of Ecclesiastes is one of the three books of the Bible that the Holy Spirit lets us know was written by Solomon, the son of David, who reigned as king after him. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes. We can prove that from the first couple of verses. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, sometimes called the Song of Songs. And it seems that he may have written these at different points in his life, but the Holy Spirit of God moved upon him and picked him up to write these scriptures, just as he did Moses in the first five books of the Bible. So if you want a lot of just day-to-day practical wisdom about how to live, go read and meditate on Proverbs. If you want to see a beautiful and in some ways very romantic love story between a young husband and young bride that depicts something of the love and emotion between Christ and His church, since He's the bridegroom and she's the bride, go read Song of Solomon. If you want an inspired look at this fallen world, things that are done under the sun, read Ecclesiastes. And when you read Ecclesiastes, please bear that in mind, that Ecclesiastes is an inspired and accurate writing of God's wisdom and Scripture about things that are done under the sun, that even have their origin under the sun. Because if you don't read it that way, you're going to think that there are contradictions in the Bible, and they're not. There is a harmony in the Bible, but let me just give you some quick examples. I usually do when I come to Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, "That which is crooked cannot be made straight." Do you know what the Lord says in Isaiah 42, prophesying of the coming of Jesus Christ? He said, "I will make the crooked straight." Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, there is no new thing under the sun. Do you know what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the book of Revelation? Behold, I make all things new. In fact, Paul even said that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9, it says, he that is dead, he says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Well, wait a minute. I thought when somebody died, especially a child of God died, they went immediately into the presence of God and they knew the peace and glory of His presence. They do. That's what the Bible teaches. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the thief on the cross, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. But do you know what didn't know anything about that thief? What part of him didn't know anything? The body they took off the cross. Didn't see anymore, didn't hear anymore, didn't smell, taste, or feel anymore, because that was the part that was left under the sun. Where was the thief? He was over the sun in paradise with the Lord. Did he know anything? Yes, he knew the presence of his Maker. He knew things that he had never known before. It was a glorious experience, and that was him. But the part that was left under the sun didn't know anything and won't know anything until the day of the resurrection, when the Lord God glorifies the bodies of His people. So you have to read the book of Ecclesiastes with that in mind. Because, you know, we read in Psalm 8, O God, Thou art my God, how glorious art Thou, who hast set Thy glory above the heavens. O Lord, our Lord, who hast set Thy glory above the heavens. I'm quoting that wrong, and it's so much more beautiful in real language. Let me read what Psalm 8 says. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Right? The glory of God, where God dwells, is above all the heavens. And so He's not described by these things that are just done under the sun. Does He operate under the sun? Yes, He does. But He also operates and has His purpose done from above the heavens. Part of that is what's so good about the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for I came down from where? From heaven, not to do mine own will, but to do the will of Him which has sent me. So I just want you to remember that the Bible itself talks about things God has done and has purposed from above the sun. As a matter of fact, He's set His purpose and done many of His plans before there was a sun, before He created it. But the book of Ecclesiastes is specifically descriptive of that which is under the sun. And you know what? When Solomon writes of the efforts and the labors and the cycles that are done under the sun, the conclusion is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Now, wouldn't that be a discouraging book in the Bible if that applied to the whole universe? All is vanity. Vanity means worthless. You know, you come to the conclusion everything's just worthless. Well, is that the message of the whole Bible, including things God does from above the sun? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 ends this way. After Paul describes the resurrection, he says, O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, let us be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You got to put those two things together. Was Solomon right when he said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity? Yes. Was Paul right when he said, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain
in the Lord? Yes. How do you harmonize that? What Solomon was writing about was under the sun. What Paul was writing about is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, paid the price for your sins, and went back to heaven. And so your work in serving Jesus Christ is something you're doing in your life that means something. It is worthwhile. It has benefit. It glorifies God. It builds you. It edifies others. It is not in vain. But the things that originate here under the sun, it's in vain. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 4, verse 1, "So I returned." Returned? Where did you go, Solomon? Well, I looked back and found it in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon says here in Ecclesiastes 2:12, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done?" So he turned himself, and then in chapter 4 he returned. Y'all may remember the old song. I think it was written in the 1960s. "To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And to and a purpose to everything under heaven." Do y'all remember that? It was a fairly big hit. Well, wait, where are they getting this turn, turn, turn? Well, it makes the song work out lyrically. But it's actually pretty scriptural. Here, chapter 3, where those words are, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven," that's right between that verse I just read, Ecclesiastes 2:12, "And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done?" And then Ecclesiastes 4:1, "So I returned." Solomon was doing some turning. And let me tell you the kind of thing that Solomon did in his exploration of things under the sun. Solomon, as a young man, after his dad David had died, and he was made king, God came to him in a dream. And God said, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon said, "Lord, you've been so merciful to give my dad a king among his sons after he died. But God, I'm just a child." I don't know how old Solomon was. He may have been 20, he may have been 40. But I think he was an adult at the time. But he said to God, "I'm just a child, and I don't know how to go out and come in before you're so great a people. I don't know how to go out and come in before Israel. That is, I feel like I am inadequate for the job as king unless you give me something, God. Give me a wise and understanding heart that I may know how to go out and come in before your people." And that request pleased God. Do you know that request still pleases God? In the book of James, James writes, "Do any among you lack wisdom? Let him ask it of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not." If you're asking for God's wisdom, this wisdom that comes from above, that's pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, if you ask for that today, you still please God by your request, just as Solomon did. It pleased God so much that God said, "Because you've asked this, so that you can rule and, you know, help others by being a good leader, rule over them, not only have I granted you your request, but I will grant you great wealth. And if you keep my commandments, long life and success over your enemies." He says, God said, "You didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for the life of your enemies. You didn't ask for that. You asked for wisdom so that you could help others with it. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to give you more than that." And God did. He gave Solomon great wisdom, but he gave him peace during his days, so he was not much afflicted by his enemies until he turned from God, and then he started having some problems. But during the days that he was serving God, not only did he have peace and just tremendous wealth, but he had that wisdom. Solomon did eventually turn from God. He married 700 wives and had 300 concubines, that's basically live-in girlfriends. And because of that, when he got old, these wives turned his heart from God, and he began to serve idols. And as he did that, enemies rose up. They never mounted any great military operation against him, but it troubled him for the rest of his life. And not only that, but God said, I'm going to have mercy on you because of your father David, so I'm not taking it in your lifetime, but when your son comes to the throne, taking 10 of the tribes of Israel and giving it to somebody else to rule over, and I'll give him one major tribe and then portions of others that later joined it, I'll give him that to rule over. So Solomon effectively, by his idolatry, divided Israel into two parts, which is not much of a legacy to leave to your children, but he did. And in those years that Solomon was so rich, the Bible describes some of the riches, and it's just mind-blowing. If you put it in terms of today's currency, it would stagger you. One thing the Bible mentions twice is that every year Solomon received an income of 666 talents of gold. Now, why the Holy Spirit zeroes in on that number, I don't know yet, but it doesn't sound good. So great wealth flowed to him. And part of what he used that great wealth for was to try to look at life here on earth and figure out what was meaningful about it. And he tried figuring that out on his own, and it made him miserable. It made him come to the point where he writes here in Ecclesiastes, therefore I hated life. Now, can you imagine that? What if you were to have just untold amounts of money and great power and great peace in your life and all these romantic interests? What if you had all of that and you found out that it made you miserable? That's what Solomon had. Very few other people could have conducted the exploration of meaning in life that he did, but he did it. And so part of what he did was he explored accumulating wealth. He did that. Didn't help him. He explored building. He made all kinds of pools and gardens and structures and architectural wonders. Didn't help him. He collected men servants and maid servants and rare instruments and things like that. Didn't help him. One of the things that Solomon did is he really went in depth to explore pleasure. If you want to talk about wine and women and drugs and partying, Solomon did it in a degree that nobody else on earth has probably ever matched. As a matter of fact, that's what he meant when he said, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king? He describes it in more detail in chapter 2 in verses 1, 2, and 3. He said, I said in mine heart, go to now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heavens all the days of their life. So he explored comedy, laughter, drunkenness, foolishness. He explored all that to the deepest degree that a human being can basically do it, and he ended up with the conclusion, it's worthless. It's stupid. He says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water with the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidservants and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Then he goes and he explores wisdom. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly, for what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already which have been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walketh in darkness, and I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me, and why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Isn't that discouraging? He explored foolishness while still being wise enough to observe it. That's hard to do. Then he saw that was worthless. He gave up and he explored wisdom. And he saw, well, that's better than foolishness. But still, in the long term, I die, the fool dies, both of us are forgotten. He just came to hate life. Isn't that sad? And in chapter 4, he says, so I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. So he returned and decided to look on other people. That is something to do, by the way. If you're depressed, you've kind of looked at your own situation, you get down. Look at other people's lives. You know, just reach out. That'll help some. But that's still not the whole answer. That's what he did. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as were oppressed. He looked and he could feel the sorrow and the crying of people who are mistreated in this world. And brothers and sisters, there's a lot of those. There's a lot of people that are cruelly used and misused. I can just think of if the list would keep us here for days, but you can think of the Uyghur Muslims. Those people are herded up and they're used for organ transplants. There's child trafficking at a terrible level in this world. They're used for pleasure of adults, and then when they have past their usage, they're used for organ transplants. There are people that, as much as they might want to work hard and do well for their family, they're shut out of any opportunity for that. There are people that are just plain oppressed, and not just oppressed by their own circumstance and whatever situation they were born into. They're oppressed by other people. And that's what Solomon writes here. I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of such as oppressed. And they had no comforter. They were oppressed and they wanted some comfort, but they didn't have one that could comfort them. And on the side of their oppressors, there was power, but they had no comforter. Now just be honest with yourself. when Solomon was exploring all this wine and partying and foolishness and comedy and all of that, do you think there was some pleasure in it? Sure. For a little while? Sure. You suppose in 700 wives, 300 concubines, there was some pleasure in that? Of course. Do you think that he had a smile on his face when the ship came in with over 600 talents of gold for his treasury? I doubt if he complained much. Was there a short-term burst of pleasure in those things? Sure. Did it comfort him? No. Did Solomon have peace? No. Because he kept looking for meaning. He kept looking for something that was worthwhile, and he didn't find it in those things. And here he says, now I'm going to look at other people's lives, and I see some people who are just so badly mistreated, and I see the people that mistreat them, and none of them are comforted. They may be comfortable. They may sleep on the finest mattress, in the finest conditioned air, under the finest architecture, in some of the best environs in the world. They may be comfortable, but they don't have a comforter. They are not comforted. They don't have peace. And this goes right along with what God says in the book of Isaiah, there is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked. So even the oppressors are without a comforter here. Now, brothers and sisters, today, the philosophy of Marxism, under different labels, goes through the world, and it's gaining more and more influence, more and more popularity. It's in different ways. Originally, Marxism was formalized by the German philosopher Karl Marx. Sometimes, if you get interested in his philosophy, first go read his life. Read his biography. Find out what kind of man he was. And then consider that, but a lot of it boils down to, it was division of the human race into classes, the oppressed and the oppressor. Mr. Marx's solution is that it was needful for the oppressed to rise up in anger against their oppressors and seize the means of production, seize the property, seize the tools, seize the farm, seize the factories, and then everything would be so much better. And then set up government that would distribute everything, each according to his ability, unto each according to his need. And everybody will be so happy that the need for government will just wither away, because we'll all be happy sharing the bounty of the earth. You know, when I was a child, I would read that philosophy, and I thought, wow, that does sound good. But as I grew up, and I began not only to read the scripture, but just to look, take an honest look at people's lives as a more mature individual, I can see that philosophy is foolishness. Today, it's not posed as just the poor against the rich, the oppressed against the oppressors. There's different ways of structuring it. There's diversity, equity, and inclusion. There's critical theory. Critical legal theory, critical race theory, they are falsehoods. They are harmful to people because neither the oppressed nor the oppressor has a comforter. And no philosophy, no economy, no plans of intelligent people, no scientific approach will give them that comforter. Reject those philosophies of life, government, economics, because they are harmful. And Solomon found that out. Well, then, what can we do? We too search for meaning. We want to be more than comfortable. We ourselves would like to be comforted. You know why? No matter how comfortable you are, no matter how many possessions you have, no matter whether you're in the place of the wise man or the fool, we're all headed for death. What happens to the wise man happens to the fool. We need a comforter. Y'all surely know where I'm going. We have a comforter. thanks to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16. The setting for these words is the Lord Jesus Christ has just had the Last Supper with His disciples. He is on His way walking from the upper room where they had that Last Supper and where He washed their feet. They're going out of the city of Jerusalem eastward across the brook Kidron, up partway onto the Mount of Olives into the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord Jesus Christ, between that washing their feet and getting to the garden, is saying some last words to them before He's arrested, tried, and crucified. And one of the things He says is here in John chapter 14. Let me read, starting with verse 22. Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth Me not keepeth not My sayings, and the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Are those not beautiful, true, and powerful words? Don't you wish that the oppressed and the oppressor could have that comfort? Why, the oppressed, they could have their tears dried, and the oppressors would learn the wisdom to quit oppressing. You know, there's good uses they could make of their comfortableness, and it doesn't need to be confiscated and redistributed by government. They could do it voluntarily out of love, following the Comforter. And that's the way to peace. So the Lord Jesus Christ said, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, if I go into the next chapter, chapter 15, let me start reading with verse 25. Jesus Christ, these are still red letters, He's talking to His apostles. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, They hated Me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning. One of the things the Comforter is going to do is point to Jesus Christ. He's not going to point to Himself. We're not going to be talking about we're really talking more about the Lord Jesus Christ than the Holy Spirit Himself. The Holy Spirit is going to testify of Christ. That's where the attention should rightly belong. Now read in John chapter 16. He says in verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He went to the cross, and when He died on the cross, He paid for the sins of all His people. And so God's justice being satisfied, God was both merciful and gracious, plus just and righteous, to send the Holy Spirit into the hearts of His people. Now, if their sins hadn't been paid for, God wouldn't have done that, nor could He have done that and maintain His own righteous holiness. He would not go into a being that was still guilty of sins unpaid for. But because their sins were paid for, He went into their heart. You say, well, preacher, what about the Old Testament? God considered their sins paid for because Jesus Christ, he knew, would pay for them. So whether Old Testament or New Testament, the Holy Spirit enters into the very being of somebody who is chosen of God, redeemed of Jesus Christ. He enters into them and they're born again and they're made new. The Holy Spirit gives them life. Okay? The Holy Spirit also gives people power. The Spirit of the Lord came on Samson, and he rose, and he rent, tore a lion as if it were a kid. The Holy Spirit comes in power on the day of Pentecost, and they're able to proclaim the gospel in languages that they didn't even know that the people that came from other countries could understand. The Holy Spirit gives life sovereignly by the new birth. He gives power on special occasions to glorify God. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ went to heaven, having risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father with a very special gift. Comfort. Comfort. The Holy Spirit comes to God's children. And how wonderful it is when this accompanies the preaching of the gospel. The Holy Spirit comes and God's child knows, yeah, that's true. I know it so of my heart. Jesus Christ has conquered death. I don't deserve it, but he's even conquered death for me. I have a hope to live beyond the grave. I have a hope to live forever in the presence of my Father, who is God. Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. What a comfort. If somebody's oppressed and their life on this earth is miserable, it's a short life, and glory's coming. If somebody on earth is an oppressor, they should learn that it took pure, sinless blood to pay for their sins. They need to repent and stop that oppression. They need to turn from that. They have a comforter. How wonderful it is to have that comfort. You know what the Apostle Paul says? He says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the sound of the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Not only do we have a divine comfort, we've been given the privilege to try to comfort one another. With what? The words of truth that are blessed with the presence of the Spirit of truth and comforts us. Please do not listen to the siren song of the false economic and political advice of this world, telling you that division is the way to go, telling you to rise up and seize those things that you feel that other people have kept. Don't. You know, in the Bible you read, and the Bible clearly teaches against slavery. Slavery is wrong. The Lord Jesus Christ says, as you would therefore that men should do unto you, do you also unto them. And Abraham Lincoln cast that in a current term. He said, as I would not be a slave, neither would I be a slave owner. It's wrong. But even though slavery is wrong, do you know that the Bible instructs those that were slaves to not rise up against their master, not despise them, to do work faithfully? Isn't that weird? Slavery is wrong if you're under that oppression. Serve God as his free man because he set you free. That's an extreme example. Can you and I not see that extreme example and see that we are in need of a comforter? Now, before I sit down, I've taken a long time, forgive me for that. But let me tell you, I mentioned that if you pray for wisdom, God's faithful and just. He will give you wisdom liberally and upbraid not. Here's another promise of Scripture. And this is for someone that needs comfort, somebody that needs a comforter. In Luke chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches this. He says, in starting with verse 9, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Do you need the Comforter? I do, often. Do you need wisdom? I do, much. Just ask God in the name of Jesus Christ for those blessings. Ask him for wisdom, and then, Lord, go to him and say, Lord, I'm down. I'm hurting. I feel oppressed, maybe not even by others. I feel oppressed by my own emotions. I feel oppressed by my situation, by my disappointment in myself, by the darkness of this world, by death drawing nigh, by sickness, by insecurity, by sadness, by loneliness. I feel oppressed by these things. Dear God, I come to you as your child. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, please give me your Holy Spirit. And you know what he's promised? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. So says the Lord Jesus, our Savior. May God bless you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear Lord, we ask for those very blessings. Please give us your wisdom from above. We ask, please give us the Holy Ghost. Please give us, Lord, the presence of the Comforter. Help us, having his presence from time to time, Lord, be diligent to comfort one another with the truth, with love, with the truth spoken in love. Dear God, help us to do that. Forgive us our sins. Dear God, we know we've committed many, Lord, but we take such comfort in your truth where you have had your disciple John write, if we sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, dear God, as we come to you with our confession, as we come to you with our plea, please grant us forgiveness and wisdom and your Holy Ghost. Dear God, help us to love one another more clearly as the days go by. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.